Our Father in heaven, it is with deep gratitude that we come before your holy presence, knowing that it's only because of your grace, your goodness, and your love that we are able to draw near into your presence in this way. Because you have first reached out to us, you have washed us and cleansed us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for helping each one of us to come to know you, enabling each one of us to partake of the divine nature, to receive the gift of eternal life. We thank you that you not only provide for all our needs, you not only make provision for our physical needs, but also that we may be able to overcome sin and the evil one. And you even make provision for our falterings, our failures along the way. Father, we ask that you will help us. We may deeply appreciate your love, your goodness, and your grace. That we may learn how to cooperate with you. That we may know how to turn to you, look to you, to trust you, and to subject ourselves to your disciplining hand at all times. That we will not be rebellious. That we will not choose to go our own way. We thank you for the scriptures and for the Spirit of God who helps us to understand the truth and also strengthen us to walk in it. We ask that this afternoon, as we continue to look to you, that you may be pleased to teach us, to grant us insight into the truth. We pray that you protect us and keep us. You'll not allow the powers of darkness to harass, disturb, oppress us in any way to hinder us from understanding what you have to speak to us and to respond deeply to you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us and that the truth may take root in our hearts. And so, Father, we commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 108th message, and we're in the third major category of conduct, service, and action, the 44th message, on the subtopic of communication. And at this point of time, we are considering unpleasant words, focusing on the importance of responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. Important to respond well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. And we are considering the second positive scriptural example, Peter, the second message on Peter. In our consideration of unpleasant words, we have taken note that although we tend to like to hear pleasing, pleasant words and also tend to associate them with what is good for us, helpful for us, we realize that this is not always the case. In fact, pleasant words can be rather detrimental to our lives, for example, flattery. On the other hand, though we may dislike to hear unpleasant words, we need to recognize that unpleasant words can be very needful and helpful for our lives. And in this regard, we have concentrated on the issue of correction, reproof, and rebuke. That it is easy to react negatively, to respond negatively to reproof and rebuke, but this may lead to rather adverse consequences. We have seen the negative examples in the scriptures of King Uzziah and of Cain. We have also considered the positive biblical example of David. And then we went on to consider the second positive example of Peter. In our consideration of Peter, the encouraging feature that is helpful for us to take note and I wish to highlight and I highlighted in the previous message, is that continuing good progress in a believer's life, or rather in a believer's walk with God, is feasible even in the context of various falterings and failures, and even attaining to a high degree of spiritual stature and maturity, and a life of fruitfulness, a life useful to God, and contributing meaningfully and significantly to the fulfillment of God's purposes. We see that all these are true of Peter's life. This can be a strong encouragement to us in times of difficulties, falterings, and failures, to recognize that it does not necessarily mean that we will not be able to carry on well with God because there are failures in our lives. We saw that though there are various falterings and failures in Peter's life, he went on to become an effective servant of the Lord. In fact, the Lord Jesus knew that there were positive qualities in his life and chose him as one of the 12 apostles. And also, he was amongst the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, and the Lord paid attention, special attention to these three, and taught them in various incidents where other disciples and apostles were not present, because the Lord knew that these three had qualities within them that he intended to nurture. And we also saw how Peter, after the death, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, came through as the spokesman and leader of the apostles. For example, in Acts 2, when he explained what happened at Pentecost and went on to preach an effective message. And also in Acts chapter 1, when he took the lead in speaking up of the need for replacements for Judas. We then went on to look at various examples of Peter's falterings and failures, including some significant ones. For example, denying the Lord Jesus three times, and rebuking the Lord Jesus, and in turn being corrected and rebuked by the Lord. Peter also faltered when he tried to walk on the water and, beginning to sink, cried out to the Lord Jesus and was rebuked for lacking faith and doubting. And likewise, during the Transfiguration, Peter uttered some inappropriate words about making three tabernacles for the Lord Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, although he didn't realize what he was saying. And God the Father intervened in that context. Also, when the Lord Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, Peter tried to restrain and prevent the Lord Jesus from washing his feet. And lastly, we noted that Peter was not only corrected and rebuked by the Lord on several occasions, but was also corrected and reproved by another brother, the Apostle Paul. However, we noted that in spite of all these various falterings and failures and being corrected and reproved by the Lord, Peter continued to grow and to mature and went on to contribute a very significant positive role in the establishment and growth of the early church. Peter's life, as recorded in the scriptures, can be a strong encouragement to us when we falter from time to time as we seek to be faithful to the Lord in our walk with the Lord. Many of us may feel that we can quite readily identify with Peter, because we also often falter. However, we need to take care that we do not erroneously think that because we are like Peter, in regard to the fact that we also do falter from time to time, we will also grow well and serve effectively, just like Peter, because this may not be so. The fact that we also falter on various occasions, like Peter, does not necessarily mean that we will also grow well and serve effectively like Peter, but it can be so. And I would want then to consider together with you various factors to help us to understand what is it that contributed to the very positive outcome in Peter's life. Because the outcome may not have been positive. In Peter's case, it was very positive, the outcome, in spite of many failures. And it's helpful for us to ponder, to try to understand, why is it, in spite of these many failures, the various failures in Peter's life, the outcome was very positive. It's helpful for us to reflect on these various factors for our own learning, so that we too can grow well and serve the Lord effectively. And the Lord willing, today I will consider together with you three factors. The first factor, 1A, that we can take note of is that in all the records in the scriptures of Peter, including various falterings, we find that there is no indication of Peter becoming angry, reactive, or bitter as a result of reproof and correction. Throughout the records, no indication of Peter becoming angry, reactive, or bitter as a result of reproof and correction. In contrast to what we saw of King Uzziah, Cain, which resulted in very adverse consequences for their lives. But where Peter is concerned, no indication in that direction. This is important for us to take note of if we want to grow well in the context of failures. 1B, neither are there indications of Peter becoming discouraged and despairing such that he was not able to carry on properly. Even after the many stumblings and failures, Peter was able, by God's grace, after each failure, to get up and carry on from there. And this is very important. It does not mean that Peter did not face difficulties, including the pains of rebuke, reproof, but he did not allow all these to discourage him such that he was not able to carry on properly. But he was able, by the grace of God, to carry on, to get up and carry on from there. However, we must take note also that this does not mean that Peter felt nothing, and the failures and rebukes meant nothing to him. Some people are like that, and this is not good. They are indifferent. So when they experience failures in their lives, they do not bother. When they are rebuked and reproved, it means nothing to them. So as a result, you may see that they may not be angry or bitter, but they do not care. Some take failures lightly. But this was not the case with Peter. When Peter realized his failure in denying the Lord Jesus three times, he wept bitterly. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. This was in the context of the Lord Jesus, of Peter denying the Lord Jesus three times, and the cock crowed. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was not indifferent about his failures. It wasn't that he felt nothing. He wept bitterly. This is likely to be an expression that Peter felt deeply sorry for having failed the Lord Jesus. But he did not despair nor give up, even after such a significant failure. And that is why the Lord Jesus still had the confidence after that to specifically commission him to tend and shepherd his sheep. And the Lord willing, perhaps in the next message, I will refer to this passage and this encounter between the Lord Jesus, the conversation between the Lord Jesus and Peter in this regard. And so because Peter did not react negatively to reproof and rebuke, neither did he become discouraged and despair so that he was not able to carry on properly in spite of various failures and falterings, Peter was able to continue to learn, to grow, and to benefit from the Lord's teachings, including rebukes and correction. But you may ask, why was it so that this was true of Peter's life, 1a and b? Why was it true of Peter's life? Why is it he didn't react negatively, become angry or bitter? Why is it he didn't become discouraged and despair and not able to carry on properly? And how can this be true of our own lives? These are pertinent questions to ask and relevant in our desire to learn from the records in the scriptures and from Peter's life. And the next two points, points 2 and 3, can help us answer these questions. The second point in our consideration of the factors which contributed to the very positive outcome in Peter's life. The second point is a spirit of humility. Humility. This is a very important aspect for us to consider carefully, take note of, and be deeply impressed with its importance for our own lives if we desire to walk well with God. This second point, humility, is related to the first point, and it helps us understand or help explain why 1a is true of Peter's life, that he was not reactive, bitter, angry when corrected and reproved because of the issue of humility. There was humility in Peter's life, and it helps us to understand why Peter was able to carry on well in the context of failures and rebuke. Peter shares with us what he has learned and his personal convictions on this important issue many years later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, many years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. As we read through these verses, bear in mind what they mean to Peter's own life and what he has learned in his own life he has sought also to impress upon us. Verse 5, "You younger men," or it can also be translated as "you who are younger, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Peter exhorts us, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This is the aspect of relationship with one another. This is important. Humility important for relationship with another, but the other is, for God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our relationship with God, as well as receiving grace from God. If we are proud, then God will be opposed to us. But if we want to receive grace from God, then we need to learn to be humble. And clearly, Peter spoke from his experience, as he had received much grace from God. He had experienced much of the Lord's gracious dealings in his life. And so he urges us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Again, we see here in these words, expression of truth that Peter had learned in his own life, when he learned to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. As God dealt with him, as the Lord Jesus reproved him, rebuked him, and even when the Lord dealt with him also through the Apostle Paul's rebuke of Peter at Antioch, Peter learned what it means to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. And he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Not a spirit of self-exaltation, self-assertive kind of spirit, but as one learns how to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, and as the Lord trains him, deals with him, then there will be growth and the spiritual stature and true spiritual exaltation by God and not by oneself, pushing ourselves forward or others exalting us. But what truly counts is when God exalts us. And we see this true in Peter's life. As he learned to humble himself before the Lord exalting him, and he emerged as an outstanding leader in the early church. We will look again at these verses later. But as we reflect on Peter's life, we can see that it is quite clear that for him to respond, and likewise for anyone who wants to respond properly and to learn from the various corrections and rebukes by the Lord, that this requires humility, to learn how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But not only that, when we are reproved and rebuked by the Lord, if we learn how to subject ourselves, submit ourselves to the Lord's dealings, it would also be a humbling experience. For Peter to have been reproved and rebuked by the Lord on so many different occasions, those were humbling experiences. Humbling experiences in the sense that because Peter did not react negatively, because he responded positively, they were humbling experiences in the sense that they deepened the spirit of humility. When we learn not to respond negatively, but to respond positively, to reprove and rebuke, it deepens the spirit of humility within us. As we learn to humble ourselves under the Lord's hand, then we deepen the quality of humility within us. Talking about humbling experience, probably one of the, if not the most humbling experience that Peter experienced as well as an experience that severely tested his humility, is the incident recorded by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, the incident at Antioch. And as we look at this passage, as well as the evidence in the scriptures, we find that the evidence point towards depth of quality of humility shining through Peter's life. Let us look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. I mentioned this incident without reading from the scriptures, the previous message, and I mentioned that the Lord willing in this message we will look at this incident in greater detail. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Where Peter's spirit of humility was severely tested, a very humbling experience for him. From verse 11, Galatians chapter 2, Paul writing to the Galatians, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" In our consideration of this incident that took place at Antioch, it's helpful for us to take note of 2 points. A is that Peter at that point of time was recognized as one of the pillars. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2. "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John were reputed to be pillars." Cephas was regarded as a pillar, one of the pillars. That means he was recognized as one of the leaders in the ministry of the gospel during that period. And also, God, not only regarded so by men, but also recorded for us that God was working effectively through Peter's ministry. It was during the course of effective ministry as an apostle. Verse 8 of Galatians chapter 2. And this was in the testimony of Paul himself. "For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the Gentiles effectually worked for me also to the..." I'll read again. "For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." Paul testified that God effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised. We've seen also in the previous message the Apostle Peter preaching on Pentecost and the very great impact on the hearers. And a number of thousand turned to the Lord. And also later on in his ministry, very effective preaching of the gospel as well as ministry in more individual contexts. And really, his ministry was not only approved by the Lord, but his position, the role that he fulfilled in the early church, was in accordance with the plan of God, specifically appointed and commissioned by the Lord Jesus to tend and to shepherd his sheep. The second aspect B that we should take note also is that in this incident at Antioch, the Apostle Peter, though an outstanding Christian leader at that time, was publicly corrected and reproved by another brother. Not in private, but publicly, in front of everybody. Peter was publicly corrected and reproved, and not by the Lord directly, but by another brother, the Apostle Peter. We put these two points together and pause for a while and ponder. We'll realize that it is not easy to respond well to such correction and reproof under the circumstances. An outstanding Christian leader in the course of effective ministry is an apostle, specifically appointed by the Lord Jesus. An apostle commissioned by the Lord Jesus, and now publicly in front of everybody, corrected and reproved by another brother in the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And yet, we see in the scriptures not only no indication of any negative reaction or bitterness or bitter negative feeling towards Paul. We see indications, evidence to the in the opposite direction. One aspect that we have seen in the past is negative reaction or bitterness. The other is bitter negative feelings towards the person who reproves us. But for Peter, not only no indication of negative reaction or bitterness or bitter negative feelings towards Paul, we see Peter referring to Paul in very warm, favorable, and positive terms, even after having been publicly reproved and rebuked by the Apostle Paul in this way. Peter referred to the Apostle Paul as our beloved brother Paul. After having been reproved and rebuked in this way, he referred to Paul as our beloved brother Paul, and also acknowledging the wisdom God had given to Paul. We see this recorded in the words of Peter himself in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. And these were penned after the incident in Antioch. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. Reading from verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Just as our beloved brother Paul. So he referred to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. And then he mentions, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Not only addressing Paul as our beloved brother Paul, but also he wrote highly of Paul. The wisdom given him. The wisdom given him, of course, refers to the wisdom from God. So Peter wrote highly of Paul, acknowledging the wisdom God had given to Paul. Now, of course, writing in this way, with such high regard of Paul and the wisdom God had given to Paul, indicates to us Peter's healthy, submissive attitude and spirit in his response to Paul's correction and reproof, even as he regards Paul as one to whom God had given wisdom. And not only that, he went on to attribute to Paul's epistles wisdom of God reflected in his epistles, and also depth in Paul's epistles, and attributing to Paul's epistles the same status as the rest of the scriptures. continuing, after mentioning about the wisdom given to Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Now if we read quickly, in which are some things hard to understand, it may just seem to be just a reference to the fact that in Paul's epistles there are things hard to understand. But hard to understand can have different meanings. It can mean that Paul didn't write in a way that's easier to understand when he could have done so. It is unnecessarily difficult to understand. The difficulty to understand may not necessarily be a positive remark. It's just a neutral statement that there are things hard to understand. Why is it hard to understand? May not seem clear. But if we read more carefully the whole verse, then we can see that the thrust of it as it comes through, in which are some things hard to understand, is a positive remark, comment on Paul's writings, not a negative one. Because Peter went on to say, which the untaught and unstable distort. So those who distort them are those who are untaught and unstable, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So the things hard to understand, we need to link it to the point that Peter had mentioned, that Paul wrote according to the wisdom God had given him, and then these are scriptures, the same status as the rest of the scriptures. So the things that are hard to understand are still written in accordance with the wisdom of God. They are the same status as the scriptures, and so the hard to understand points in the direction of not only wisdom in Paul's writings, but also depth, significant depth, so that they are not so easy to understand. If you're unstable, untaught, we may distort it. So Peter wrote very highly of Paul, our beloved brother, wisdom that God had given him, who wrote about the deep truths of God, which are not easy to understand. How many can genuinely respond in this way from the heart after having been publicly reproved and rebuked if we're in the position of the Apostle Peter? How many who are generally regarded by others as Christian leaders, if they are publicly reproved and rebuked by another like Peter, would be able to genuinely respond from the heart in this way? Not just outward show or lip service, which sometimes people are able to do so, but from the heart to respond in this way. It requires a spirit of humility, not of a superficial degree. Let us reflect on this statement. Any fool can be reactive. It takes strength of character to respond humbly and positively to reproof and correction. Any fool can be reactive. It takes strength of character to respond humbly and positively to reproof and correction. Sometimes people think that to respond humbly to positively to reproof and correction is a sign of weakness. No, it is not a sign of weakness, but an indication of meekness, which requires strength of character and strength of convictions in the truth. to be willing to subject ourselves humbly in this way. Any fool can be reactive. The word fool here is not used in a derogatory sense, as sometimes people in the world use it, but in the biblical usage, as in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which tells us that fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we see in the book of Proverbs many different references to the fool who does not respond well to the truth, respond well to God. Not a reflection on his mental capability, but a moral issue. Stubbornness, wrong attitudes, not willing to respond well to instruction in the truth. Let us realize that the spirit of humility is very important to enable us to respond well to reproof and correction by the Lord directly or through others, if we want to learn well and continue to make progress, even in the context of falterings and failures. The spirit of humility is a very important quality to nurture and also a very vital quality of character if we want to develop a character that is truly pleasing to God in accordance with the character of God. The spirit of humility is a key quality. But you may ask, what does it mean to be humble? What is humility? Why does it have such a significant bearing on responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke? What does it mean to be humble? Why does it have such a significant bearing on responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke, and making good progress in our spiritual life? It is crucial to be humble if we want to make good progress. But why? Why does it have such a significant bearing, especially on responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke? What does it mean to be humble? Before I elaborate, I just want to briefly make this observation that the spirit of humility is closely related to a healthy spirit of submission. A healthy, submissive spirit and the spirit of meekness. These are closely related. Healthy, submissive spirit and the spirit of meekness. In summary, we can say that it is in contrast to the rebellious, haughty, self-righteous, and self-assertive spirit. The spirit of humility is in contrast to the rebellious, haughty, self-righteous, and self-assertive spirit, but closely related and goes together with healthy, submissive spirit and the spirit of meekness. So what does it mean to be humble? Why does it have such a significant bearing on responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke, and making good progress in our spiritual life? One who is humble recognizes and is deeply convicted that he is nothing apart from the grace of God. This is true. In fact, it is true. We are nothing apart from the grace of God. But one who is humble recognizes and is deeply convicted. There's deep conviction within him. He's deeply convicted of this fact. It is true, whether you recognize it or not. We are nothing apart from the grace of God. But the one who is humble recognizes and is deeply convicted of this truth, this fact, that he is nothing apart from the grace of God. Nothing good in himself, nothing good in the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." In himself, in the flesh, apart from the grace of God, he knows that he is nothing nothing good dwells in him, in himself, in the flesh. And he also recognizes the fact that there's nothing positive that he can contribute to God's eternal kingdom apart from the grace of God. Again, this is true of all of us. But the one who is humble recognizes and is deeply convicted that there's nothing positive he can contribute to God's eternal kingdom apart from the grace of God. John chapter 15 verse 5, the Lord Jesus tells us about how he is the vine, we are the branches, and how we need to abide in him and he in us, that we can then produce much fruit. For apart from him, we can do nothing. We will not be able to produce, contribute anything that is of value in God's eternal kingdom. So he knows that there's nothing to boast about in relation to himself. Whatever he can attain to is by the grace of God, as Paul puts it, by the grace of God I am what I am. Whatever he can contribute is by the grace of God. But not only that, the one who is humble also recognizes that not only there's nothing good in him in himself, he cannot contribute anything apart from the grace of God. He also recognizes that there are weaknesses and deficiencies in his life. So not only there's nothing in himself that is of any good, there's nothing that he can contribute apart from the grace of God, he at the same time also recognizes that there are weaknesses, deficiencies in. What does it mean to be humble? How does one become humble? If we want to be humble, how do we attain it? Some of these reflections may help us in that direction. The one who is humble not only is deeply convicted that he is nothing apart from the grace of God, that he cannot contribute anything positive in God's kingdom apart from the grace of God, but he also recognizes that there are weaknesses and deficiencies in his life, which God, in his grace and goodness, is trying to help him resolve and overcome. So there is a constant recognition that there are weaknesses, deficiencies, and God is trying to help him to resolve and overcome, and that this is something positive that God is seeking to do in his life. And that were this not so, were it not for the grace of God, or if he were to reject the grace of God, or fail to respond positively to the grace of God, then he knows that he would only degenerate into an ugly and negative person. At a positive level, he realizes also that there's very much to learn and grow in the truth and in the direction of God's call and God's intentions for his children, which he has yet to attain. He may have learned something in his walk with God, but he knows there's so much more that he doesn't yet know. There's so much more to learn, to grow in the direction of God's call. He's still so far short of God's high calling. There's a deep consciousness of all these. And so he humbly submits himself under the mighty hand of God for the Lord to discipline him, teach him, correct him. He would then be very open to the Lord to show him whatever weaknesses and deficiencies are present in his life, and also whatever failures that may have taken place. We can say he's very open. We can also put it another way, that he is very eager to learn. And he knows that this is the way to learn. He must be very open to the Lord to teach him, to show him weaknesses, deficiencies, the failures. It's part of the eagerness to learn so that he can make progress in his life. And he's deeply thankful for God's gracious dealings and teaching, whether directly or through others. And so if we understand the heart, the recognition, the convictions of such a person, then it is not difficult for us then to realize why the spirit of humility is so important for responding well to reproof and correction, and also that such a person would respond well to reproof and correction, because he is not only very open to the truth, but he knows that to be corrected, reproved, and rebuked when needful on the basis of truth is the path of progress and responding well to God's gracious dealings. And so such a one would have a spirit of meekness and a healthy, submissive spirit. Whoever can correct him and help him on the basis of truth. I emphasize on the basis of truth, which we should take note, because it does not mean that he will just listen and agree with anything anybody tells him. But he's very open, he's very eager to learn from the Lord, and so to be corrected on the basis of truth, and if needful, to be reproved and rebuked. But as I emphasize, on the basis of truth. And so such a one will not have an arrogant, proud, nor self-righteous, self-assertive, rebellious spirit. Sometimes we may tell ourselves that to have an arrogant spirit is not good. To be self-righteous is not good. To be self-assertive is not good. We do not want to be like that. We do want to be humble. How can we be humble? What does it mean to be humble? If we reflect more deeply on these areas, and the Lord convicts us, and there's growing conviction of these issues, then we may be able to nurture a spirit of humility and true openness and submissive spirit to be corrected, reproved, taught, and deeply thankful for God's gracious dealings and teachings, whether directly or through others. The Apostle Peter not only manifested the spirit of humility, but he also wrote much on this subject and its related issues, as he was deeply impressed with its significance. So just refer you to a number of verses in his epistles in 1 Peter. I mentioned on this subject of humility and its related issues, sometimes not directly humility, but the related issues of a submissive spirit, the spirit of meekness. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Actually, it begins with verse 13, but I'll come to verse 13 afterwards. Let's begin with verse 18. In his instructions, Peter often refers to this issue of humility and its related subject matter. Verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2, addressing servants, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." Be submissive, submissive spirit. "And not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." For the sake of conscience toward God. It's not just towards men, but the whole way you respond this kind of spirit has a bearing on our attitude towards God. Be submissive. And not just when you come across favorable circumstances. And although he had started off with servants, the principle goes on. Verse 18, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows." This second part, this verse 19, not just applicable to servants, anybody. The principle there applies to anybody, to all believers. The spirit of submission, submissive spirit. Not a self-assertive, arrogant spirit. And then chapter 3, verse 1. addressing wives, the Apostle Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So not only when it is easy, but when it's also difficult, be submissive, the submissive spirit. But this submissive spirit, spirit of submission, is not just to specific categories of people like wives, but it's intended to apply to all. We saw just now the spirit referring to all in verse 19, but let's now look back at verse 13, which is applicable to everybody. Submit yourselves, everybody, all believers, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors and so on. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The spirit of submission, Peter addresses it again and again. And we know that this is very important, because at the very heart of man's problem is rebellious spirit. So for believers now to work out their lives well, we need to nurture a healthy spirit of submission, and also for order in society, as well as order amongst God's people, that the Lord's work may make progress. The spirit of submission, which requires a spirit of humility, is very important. Then again, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you read on 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1 onwards, this whole spirit of submission and spirit of humility is very much in the verses following chapter 3 verse 1. You can read it for yourself, but I now want to come to verse 8, right up to verse 8, when Peter says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. He says to sum up, let all, not just some specific categories, but all of us, let all be harmonious. Harmonious refers to good relationship amongst the brethren. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. If you want to have good relationship amongst the brethren, let all be harmonious, then there are a number of qualities: sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Humility in spirit is important for good relationship amongst the brethren, and the Apostle Peter urges all of us to learn, to nurture, and to adopt a humble spirit. And this humility of spirit, a submissive spirit, the spirit of meekness, is also consistent with a kind of spirit manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter encourages us to emulate, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, that he manifested this kind of spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, in fact this whole big portion, long passage in Peter, the Epistle of Peter, has a lot to say about this subject of submissive spirit, humility, meekness. I'm just highlighting a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Reading from verse 20, for he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I'm sorry, I read the wrong passage. 1 Peter chapter 2 is correct. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So in the context, in the midst of the Apostle Peter urging the different categories of believers to be submissive, to have a humble spirit, and then urging all of us to have a submissive spirit, a humble spirit, the Apostle Peter pointed to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And what is the example? As we read through the example, the spirit of humility shines through. The spirit of meekness that comes through in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to learn to follow this example. The spirit manifested through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and yet while being reviled, he did not revile in return. It requires a spirit of humility, meekness, to conduct ourselves in this way. While suffering, he uttered no threats, although he was subjected to pain unjustly. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. It is not just gritting of the teeth and just trying to bear up with pain, but it has a Godward direction, a consciousness that in going through all these things in this kind of spirit, it's not a meaningless kind of thing, but it has a very important bearing in our relationship with God and the kind of attitude and faith we have in God. It reflects on the kind of faith and quality of our relationship with God, our knowing, our ability, our attitude of entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously, and not just to assert ourselves. And this was not just suffering in vain. The Lord Jesus, He bore our sins in His body on the cross, that He might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ bore all the pains in a submissive spirit, humbly, although He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He was willing to subject Himself to this kind of humiliating treatment, because it was in accordance with the will of God, and also, as He did so, there was fruit and positive consequences of a very, very far-reaching, of very far-reaching significance. For by His wounds you were healed, providing redemption, the way of salvation for all mankind. And in urging believers to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, we saw just now in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that Peter urges us how we should all be harmonious and learn to be humble in spirit. And then verse 9, in the context of talking about humility in spirit, Peter urges upon us a similar kind of response, attitude, spirit reflected in the life of Lord Jesus. Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So the kind of spirit attitude reflected here, very similar to what he had described with the Lord Jesus. Not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. It will not be to our detriment, but we will be able to enter into a state of blessedness as we learn how to nurture and adopt humility of spirit, a submissive spirit, a spirit of meekness in accordance with the will of God. The Lord Jesus has assured us, blessed are the meek. Likewise, in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter also drew our attention and highlighted the qualities that women should aspire towards. The qualities women should aspire towards are also very closely related to this kindred spirit, this spirit of humility, meekness, submissive spirit. Reading from verse 3. But the verse I want to concentrate upon is verse 4. Verse 3, referring to women, the Apostle Peter says, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses," which, sad to say, many women tend to concentrate on these things. But the Apostle Peter says, the real issue that counts is in verse 4. "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." I see this is a verse that is very helpful for all of us to take note of. Men and women, the kind of spirit that is highlighted here, but especially for women. "But let it be the hidden person of the heart," what is within, the qualities within, "with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Let us look a little more carefully at these words. With the imperishable quality. If we develop these qualities, it's imperishable. Nobody can take it away from us, not like the external adornments. It will never fade away. And it will shine through not only on this earth, but you will carry on for eternity. A gentle, this is the same word that can be translated as meek. When the Lord Jesus is blessed as a meek, it's the same word. A gentle or a meek and quiet spirit, closely related to humble spirit. A gentle or a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious, or you can also translate it as of great value. Precious, of great value in the sight of God. This is the imperishable qualities. These are the imperishable qualities of great value in the sight of God that we must seek to nurture. I mentioned just now, especially for women, because Peter here was addressing women in particular. But not only that, it seems to me that in these verses, although in principle it applies to all believers, the spirit of it, the spirit of a humble, the spirit of humility, meekness, but it seems to me here, what is described here may have a feminine aspect, especially beautiful when attained to a high degree by women. The meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value in the sight of God. And there is, if there is something that sisters should long for and aim towards to nurture and develop, this would be it. A meek and quiet spirit of great value in the sight of God, and is imperishable. And a sister who attains these qualities to a reasonably high degree will be able to manifest forth in her life a spirit and quality of character that is beautiful, not in the sight of men, not in the sight of God, but also in the sight of all those who can appreciate whatever is what is truly beautiful in absolute terms. But let us realize that this is not just something external, appearing meek and quiet in external form, but it's an inward reality, it's an inward quality, the hidden person of the heart. It's not basically an outward thing that we can put on. But if there is this inward reality and quality, yes, there would also be outward manifestations. But the reality is what is within that Peter addresses. But the outward manifestations must come from the reality that must first be present within, that has been nurtured. So we see in the epistles of Peter, the epistle of Peter, the spirit of humility and its related issues very strongly emphasized. Because Peter recognized and was deeply impressed by the significance of this quality in his own experience and enabling him to experience the grace of God. And so we come back to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 in his emphasis on the importance of the importance of humility, emphasized and urged upon us to nurture and adopt. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 and 6, which we referred to earlier. Let us now look afresh at these verses in the light of all that Peter has been talking about, the spirit of humility, meekness, submissive spirit. And let us again bear in mind the preciousness of these truths in Peter's own experience, and now he urges this upon us based on his personal experience. You younger men, or you who are younger, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to have a positive, healthy relationship with God, we want to grow well in God, then it is vital. There must be the spirit of humility. Then we can receive the grace of God. But if we insist on holding on to the spirit of pride, then we will experience God's opposition. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we shouldn't just think some people are just humble, some are just not. And I happen to be one of those who have great difficulty in this area. I just cannot be humble. This is not true. It is not just something that just comes upon us, but it's something that we can do something about. This is very clear, because Peter tells us in verse 6, humble yourselves. He addresses this to all of us. Humble yourselves, which means we can do something about it. It is not something which we either have or we don't have it. It is not something that we just wait to come upon us. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Yes, we need to look to the Spirit of God to help us in that direction, because on our own, we will not be able to respond properly to God in any way, in any area. But we ourselves must want to be humble and recognize the importance of humility and choose to look to God to strengthen us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are we deeply convicted of its importance? Do we want to nurture the spirit of humility? The Apostle Peter urges this upon us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Believers tend to shy away from this term exalt. We tend to associate exaltation, especially for human beings, as something negative. And in general, it is self-exaltation. But there is a proper place for exaltation. The Lord will exalt us according to his perfect wisdom and knowledge. He will exalt us at the proper time, just as the Apostle Peter was exalted to that high spiritual stature and position, role, responsibility, and ministry in the early church. True greatness comes from the Lord, not through self-assertions, grabbing. It can only come when we have learned what it means to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, when we have nurtured the spirit of humility, when we have come to recognize there's nothing in ourselves, nothing good in the flesh, nothing that we can do and contribute apart from the grace of God. When we have learned to put to death all stirrings of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and rebellious spirit. just to conclude on this issue of humility, let us realize that if you reflect on what God actually requires of us as believers, and surely this is an issue that those of us who love the Lord, we would want to ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord really desires of us? What would He require of us? Let us realize that the spirit of humility is central to what God requires of us. And this is what Micah tells us in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, as we conclude on this issue of humility and its significance for our lives generally, and also to enable us to respond well in the context of falterings and failures, in the context of corrections and rebuke. Micah chapter 6, reading from verse 8. Reading from verse 6. But the verse I want to concentrate upon is verse 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of us? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. These are key areas. And all has to do with moral issues. Justice, kindness or loving kindness, loyalty, love, and then to walk humbly with your God. It is crucial. If we want to live a life that is truly pleasing to God, then we must learn to walk humbly with our God. Otherwise, we may try to do many things for God, present many things to God, offer up thousands of rams, rivers of oil, and so on, but none of these things will be acceptable to God if there isn't the spirit of humility. What God really desires and requires of us, at the heart of it, there must be this quality of character, this attitude of heart, of walking humbly with our God. I now go on to the third point in trying to understand why Peter was able to continue to grow well and attain to such a high spiritual stature, even the context of falterings, failures, reproof, and rebuke. Third point, Peter was sincere and definite in his commitment to the Lord and to the truth. Peter was sincere and definite, not only sincere, but also definite in his commitment to the Lord and to the truth. And because he's sincere and definite in his commitment to the Lord and to the truth, he was not easily deterred. He was not easily deterred by difficulties and obstacles along the way. Difficulties and obstacles along the way can come in many different forms. I will not elaborate on them now, but I just want to just add this note, including falterings and failures. Falterings and failures are part of the difficulties and obstacles in the way of our walk with God. Some are not able to come to terms with failures and not able to go on well when they fail. There are some believers with positive qualities in other aspects of their lives, but who may find it very difficult to come to terms with failures, and it's important to correct that. Otherwise, such a believer may find in the context of failures, he may not be able to carry on well. life of Peter, there was a deep, positive, and steadfast response to the Lord's call to follow him. There was a deep, positive, and steadfast response to the Lord's call to follow him. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, the Lord Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. So Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen, and they were fishing, casting nets into the sea. And the Lord Jesus called them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. Peter and Andrew. So Peter, he says, they immediately left the nets. They left all these things behind, and they followed the Lord Jesus. And if we reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, it was not just at this point of time that the Apostle Peter followed the Lord Jesus, but since then, Peter persevered in that path, in spite of various difficulties, and also in the context of stumbling along the way. Peter responded to the call of the Lord Jesus, "Follow me." He left the nets, he followed the Lord Jesus. But it was a decisive commitment. Sincere, decisive, definite. No turning back. And he persevered. In spite of difficulties, stumbling, he persevered. And there are two verses that help us understand and appreciate Peter's attitude in this respect. Let us turn to John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. It was not a temporary, half-hearted kind of response. It was sincere, definite, decisive. John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. I refer to these two verses, but it's not just these two verses. It's the whole record in the scriptures that we can see of Peter's life, how he carried on and persevered till the end, including dying faithfully for the faith in accordance with the will of God, as the Lord Jesus indicated to him at the end of the book of John, right, what kind of death he was to die. John chapter 6, reading from verse 67, Jesus said therefore to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." These are two key verses for us to reflect upon the attitude of the Apostle Peter. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Let us take note of the context. Verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew. Many were withdrawing. They have stumbled over the words of the Lord Jesus. It can be any kind of difficulty. The principle here is this. When the Lord Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Many may falter, go away, withdraw for many different reasons. But let us look at the attitude of Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." It wasn't that Peter was not subjected to the difficulty that the others were subjected to. No indication that Peter understood the meaning of the Lord Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus. No indication that he was not puzzled. His response to the Lord Jesus, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" was not that, "Oh, why should I go away when I can understand what you mean, unlike the others. What you say, the words you say are so rich in meaning. Why should I go away?" No. It could very well be that Peter also didn't understand. He was also puzzled by the words of the Lord Jesus, it was a difficulty encountered. But instead of just being deterred or withdrawing, going away because of difficulties, Peter had come to recognize, you have the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, then there is nowhere else to go. And you have the words of eternal life. Where else can he turn to? Having come to recognize the Lordship, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has words of eternal life, Peter says, we have believed. He has come to recognize, he has believed. He has come to know. He says, we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And that is sufficient for Peter. There may be many things he doesn't understand. There may be difficulties along the way. But having come to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, and that this is, that he has words of eternal life, then, as far as Peter is concerned, there is nowhere else to turn to. He's committed to the Lord. It's a commitment to the Lord and to the truth. There may be difficulties along the way. There may be things he didn't understand. This is a manifestation of loyalty, steadfastness, of commitment to God and to the truth. It wasn't that Peter was just trying to commit himself to somebody, and no matter who this person may be, what he turns out to be, he will just carry on. It wasn't that somehow he was just attracted and inclined to follow the Lord Jesus as a person, as a man. He was inclined, attracted to the Lord Jesus. But rather, and that is an aspect that's helpful for us to take note of, because if it's just a question of being attracted to somebody, then it can be very dangerous. We must be prepared that when it comes to a question of a person, to recognize that if a person is unreliable, we cannot carry on in that same direction. But no, Peter's words were not so much how attractive he found the Lord Jesus as a person in itself, but Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So this is the path, the direction of God and truth. So once Peter recognizes that this has to do with the issue of God and truth, there is that steadfast loyalty of commitment to this path. This kind of commitment to God and truth is very important. If we want to be stable, not easily deterred, this is the kind of commitment, decisive, steadfast, definite, that also helps us to understand why point 1b is true of Peter's life, that he was not easily discouraged, he will not give up. There was this decisive, sincere commitment to the Lord, to the truth. Difficulties may come of whatever kind, including falterings, failures, being reproved, rebuked, suffering pains. But by the grace of God, Peter would persevere. He's not easily shaken, discouraged. He will not give up. He will carry on. He will persevere on in spite of the difficulties, because he knows that as he looks to the Lord will help him. You have the words of eternal life. That is the source of life, true life, life that really counts. And so we may stumble, we may be failures in our lives, we may be reproved by the Lord. But if we have this kind of commitment to God and to the truth, then we will be able to learn, to get up, and to carry on. So, bear in mind, in this concluding remark, there may be weaknesses and deficiencies in our lives. In fact, there are. All of us, there are weaknesses and deficiencies in our lives. But if we are steadfast and definite in our commitment to God and truth, we should be willing. In fact, willing is too mild a way to phrase it. We should say we should be eager to be corrected and taught, that we may learn and make progress. If you are steadfast and definite in our commitment to God and the truth, we should be eager to be corrected and taught, that we may learn and make progress. Let us realize that this is the Lord's will for all His children, to walk along this path. It is essential for all believers to have this kind of spirit attitude, to have this kind of posture, because all of us have weaknesses and deficiencies. But the Lord desires to help us. He will help us if we are willing to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And if we desire to grow well unto maturity, then we must be eager to be corrected and taught on the basis of the truth. Then we will be able to learn to overcome our weaknesses, our deficiencies, and even the context of failures when we are reproved and corrected, to learn from it. Because not only all of us have weaknesses and deficiencies, all of us do falter and fail. If we do not learn this area well in our lives, we will be in a very precarious position. It will be difficult for us to make good progress in our lives, to be stable, to walk well with the Lord. I will stop here for today. But in our consideration of the life of the Apostle Peter, and how in the context of falterings and failures he was able to make such good progress and serve God effectively, it is needful for us to go further to understand other issues that are involved. And one aspect that, Lord willing, I will be considering together with you the next message is the helpfulness to try to understand the meaning and nature of Peter's failures. Because the meaning and nature of failures are not all the same. And it is important for us to try to understand the moral issues involved, that they may help us understand the degree and gravity of our failures, the meaning of our failures. So it does not mean that anyone who fails again and again, it will be all right. To summarize what we have considered for today, on the one hand, we want to be encouraged by the scriptural record of the life of the Apostle Peter, how in spite of various falterings and failures, he rose to a great spiritual height and able to serve the Lord very effectively. It is an encouragement that it is possible, it is feasible in the context of falterings and failures, reproofs and correction, to continue to make good progress in our walk with God.